Well, my title is, What is the Church? So like I say, I think the sermonette was a very good introduction for me, you know, with the Holy Spirit. So what is the church? Why not just stay home, pull out your Bible, and read a few verses, have some cookies and milk, and relax? You know, we're supposed to rest, aren't we? What is a church? As a young boy, I thought the church was down the street. I was in the country. Down the road, there was a Methodist church. The opposite way, there was a Baptist church. And to me, that was the church. There it was. You know, the church. Sometimes I'd spend the night with friends and in the morning. This is back in the days when people actually got up in the morning, did chores, and actually sat down and had breakfast as a family before going to school. I don't know how we did all that. I could barely get up here today. And we did all that, but we were there, and my friend was talking about something about the cows, and I guess his father thought he was getting a little bit out of line. They called me Bub back then. And he said, Cliff, Bubble, thank you, never been in a church house. You know, and that's what it was to me. It was a house. You know, because they were quite conservative, you know. You had to be careful what you say. So, you know, what is the church? You know, I thought people just went, it was a building, and that was the church, and that was what it was. But Jesus said, I will build my church. So I would have thought then, well, he's going to build a church. He's a carpenter or a mason, whatever. But he said, I will build my church. I would like to turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 18. It says, And I also say to you that you are Peter, and that word means like a fragment of a rock or a stone. But he says, On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. Hades will not be victorious over this church that Jesus is building. You know, in the church there means, the word means a calling out. You know, a religious congregation and assembly. It actually has a meaning of an assembly. You know, to build. Word means to construct. Actually construct. You could think, well, it was a building. No. And the church is a calling out. A meeting, especially a religious congregation and assembly. You know, the historical background of the term church basically means called out. I think we heard that in the sermonette. A called out, commonly used to indicate an assembly. It was even used, that word, an assembly of citizens. But it is an assembly. And I'm thinking, if you're staying home in your living room, you're not really in an assembly. You know, God's church is an assembly, among other things. But how do we identify the church that Jesus built? It is a called out church. It is called out. It's not something that people just go and join, but it is a called out church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Say, well, yes, you know, it's a special people, and so I guess we're just pretty special. 1 Corinthians 1:26-27. For you see your calling, see it is a calling, so let's see the calling, that not many wise according to the flesh. So we kind of get deflated right there. We think we're really something special. We must be a little more righteous than the other people. No, it says, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. God makes a lot out of nothing. So we wonder sometimes, well, how could church people be so stupid or, you know, whatever? Well, look at the material God starts with. I mean, he starts with, there's not much there, and he begins to develop it. And, of course, the calling is from the Father. God does the calling in to that church. So let's look at John chapter 6. See, what is the church? John chapter 6. In verse 44. Jesus said in John 6, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we see the Father does the calling, but then we'll see that Jesus is the head of the church. The Father does the calling. We see. Originally, I was going to give a sermon, and Mr. Tuck would have been a good introduction for it. Are we living in the last days? My wife shot me down on that. She said, those people don't need some gloom and doom sermon. Okay. Hey, I agree. So I thought, well, what is the church? Surely that shouldn't be gloom and doom. I was afraid to tell her what I was going to speak on because I was running out of ideas. But, so, you know, this is very positive. The church is very positive. Sometimes people become negative. They have trials. We just go through the announcements, the trials that people are facing. And just David Nunn gave me a text, and because I said, you know, Gerald Imes can put on a video or something, because David Nunn was scheduled to speak in Oklahoma City. And he texted me. He said, I'm going forward to it. So he's planning on speaking today. And I hope he chooses wisely. So he's going anyway back to the church wherever I was. But no man can come unless God calls. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 2. No, God calls the weak and many times the base. That's sure it's not in all cases, but it's still a very positive thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. We see. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets and Jesus in Christ, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. In other words, we're being built together. We're still being built. We're not perfected. We're striving and working toward perfection through God's guidance, and as was said in the sermonette, through God's Spirit, which of course makes all the difference. God may have given the Ten Commandments on the day of Pentecost to Israel, but his Spirit wasn't given to the majority of the people, and they proved that they didn't have the sticking power to stay with and obey the Ten Commandments. So we're called, and what are we called from? You know, what are we called from? We went to church some. We didn't go to church much, but I think we were on a roll, I believe. Yeah, we were, surely. As important as we were, we've been on a roll. What was we called out from? John chapter 12. Let's look at John chapter 12. This church is called out from what? John chapter 12. Verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. I'm in the wrong place or something. Oh, yeah. I don't know what I'm doing, but let me try verse 42. I must have written this down totally wrong. No, verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So we're called out of that. We have a natural tendency to love to be praised, and it's great. If somebody wants to praise me, I'm open for it, because it's great to be praised. But you know, we're called out from the idea of loving to be praised rather than loving God. And in Romans chapter 11, let's see what Romans chapter 11 says. If I keep missing these scriptures, I should have stayed with the gloom and doom thing. Because I'm really good at gloom and doom. Don't be deceived by this. Hey, I'm fantastic on gloom and doom. So, Romans chapter 11, verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were hardened. See, the elect, those called, have obtained it. I'll write verse 6 before that. And if by grace, then is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is no longer grace, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained that it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Israel received the Ten Commandments, but they never obtained obedience to them. And in verse 23, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Verse 24, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? One reason I'm missing some of these scriptures, I've got two sermons here, and I'm picking up bits and pieces from both of them. So I'll try to get back on one, and I mean, they all kind of fit. But so anyway, we see that without God's calling, that we just simply do not have understanding at all. And in Ephesians chapter 2, that's where I need to be. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, faithful in Christ, grace to you and peace from our God our Father, Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God is chosen. He knew that there would be certain individuals called at a certain time to be in his kingdom. And be able to be called by God, the Father. And in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14, but their minds were hardened. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. God had to call individuals, or that veil is still there. And the understanding just does not come and is not available. So how do we identify God's church? We know that there will be false apostles, there'll be false doctrines. Individuals can be corrupted. I mean, the Bible has plenty of examples of individuals can become corrupted. They're still human. False Christ. We might look at Mark chapter 13 for a moment. Mark 13, verse 22. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So we see the elect mentioned here again. That could be translated chosen ones. Chosen ones at this time that there are going to be false ministers, deception, that if possible, even those that God calls and elect. So how do we identify the true church? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, God calls us, but as human beings, we still have the potential to be led astray if we're not constantly in contact with that spirit that was mentioned earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Your minds can be corrupted. He says that here. He said he feared that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So that's something that as a church we need to realize and understand, that there is a way that God's church lives and operates. As Matthew chapter 7, we see that there's a gate, a narrow gate, and a straight gate. Matthew chapter 7. In verse 14. In verse 13, we will begin. Enter by the narrow or hard or confined. You know, like you're squeezing through. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. So it's a lot easier to go through the wide gate and the way to destruction. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. That is, in this world, there are few who find the right way. And in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So the church has obstacles. It's a narrow gate. And there are enemies, whether they realize it or not, that will try to get people to go in the wrong way. So we see there's not many wise, and there's not many as far as the flesh. So again, we must rely on God, even though at times it seems this can't be right. You know, why is this happening? What's going on here? But we know that narrow is that gate, and sometimes it is hard. You know, that God knows that, and even the early church perceived themselves as being called out. I believe we can see that in Ephesians 2. I was in Ephesians 2 once, but I don't think I read this. Ephesians 2 in verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built up on the foundation of the apostles. I probably did read that, but the early church recognized that they were called out and they were the household of God. They perceived themselves as being called out, you know, as a group, as a congregation. Now, the church. What is the church? The church has the Holy Spirit of God. We know that in Acts chapter 2 that the church was gathered together, and they were probably in a room in the temple. I don't know for sure about that, but probably were. And the mighty wind and the Spirit set upon each of them as a small flame. And it was a mighty wind. As you remember, when the Ten Commandments were given at the Mount, the people were afraid. The sound and the voice of God. And they said, don't let God speak with us anymore. So back to Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13. And in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. If you remember, I probably won't turn there, but in Revelation chapter 7, in verse 3, it says, do not hurt until they have been sealed, until the servants of God are sealed. So there's a time coming when God will seal again with His Holy Spirit those in the end time. So we see that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, that God's church has the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 9. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's plain as it gets. And if in verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So God's church has the Holy Spirit. As was brought out earlier in John chapter 14, Jesus promised that Holy Spirit, that Comforter. If everything was going to go just really well, why would we need a Comforter? It doesn't always go just the way we think it should. Many times there's bumps in the road, and that's a time to exercise faith and trust in God, and God's Spirit is there to comfort when we think, man, this is maybe too much right now. God's Spirit has a way of comforting and encouraging God's people. So that the Comforter is talked about in John 14. We might turn there for a moment in John 14. Because that's what makes God's church. If it doesn't have the Holy Spirit, then it's not God's church. And I will pray in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper or comforter that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus said He dwells with you, but He will be in you. So when someone is being called, God's Spirit is dwelling with them and bringing them along. If you remember when you begin to understand the truth, that something made you realize, hey, this sounds right. This I had not thought of that, but all at once it starts becoming clear. That's God's Spirit being with us. And then it leads us to repentance. The Father leads us to repentance. And repentance, then we are baptized with a commitment to God. And, you know, people may, you know, they may have smoking habits or whatever, and as God's Spirit moves them along, one by one, or maybe several at a time, God reveals certain things that are not right. And if God is calling a person, then they will respond with repentance. And, of course, God will help, and He will grant repentance to those that really want to be called and chosen by God. So what does the church do? What does it do? If we have an assembly, if we have a called out group, what does it do? What purpose would it be? Well, just one of the things it does, it provides ministers to feed the flock. Let's look at John chapter 21. If we just could stay home and read the Bible and pray and relax, why would we need a ministry? You know, if God just, in our mind, was just revealing to us and teaching us. And I know someone can say, what about so-and-so in North Korea? They can't have a minister. Well, I don't know who so-and-so is, but if they're there, then God will provide for that. But he does have his church. I can't get rid of this. So what does church do? John chapter 21 in verse 15. In verse 15, John 21. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And the word here was agape, a godly love. More than these? He said more than these, more than the fishing business, more than whatever Peter was, and even those men that were with him, that he worked with, that were his friends. He said, do you love me more than these? The business, the friends, or whatever. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And again, here the word is, I have affection for you. Jesus did use a different word. He said to him, feed my lambs. Why? Why was he doing this? He said, if you love me, feed my lambs. Feed my church. And he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, yes, you know I have affection and I care for you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And verse 17, he said to him the third time, son of Jonah, do you love me? And I thought it was interesting this time when Jesus said, love me, he used the same word that Peter had been using, have affection for. Do you love me? And Peter grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So as Jesus went through these steps, he said, tend my sheep, feed them. And if you're tending the sheep, in other words, you're leading them to the pasture. You're leading them to water. You're taking care of them. And that's the church prepares ministers to do that. Feed my sheep. In 1 Peter chapter 5. In in verse 1, it says, the elders who are among you, and we're talking about what does the church do or provide, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Here, the same as Jesus talked to Peter, feed my flock, tend my sheep. Here again, Peter, the same Peter, he's saying, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. The church provides that. Provides overseers for the flock of God. Apparently that's needed. Or why would Jesus have set that system up? Nor is being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So there's the shepherds, and there's the chief shepherd that's coming. And he and those shepherds that have done God's will, they're going to receive the crown along with those that they have shepherded along the way. In Acts chapter 20, and even back, if we look back at Acts 2, which we're not going to turn there, but the church was assembled. They were assembled in a room, and the God's Spirit was poured out on them there. I'm not saying there wasn't people scattered other places, but the Bible makes a point to show that they were assembled together and received the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to him, embraced them, and departed to Macedonia. In verse 25, where are we here? And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare you the whole counsel of God. Paul felt absolutely obligated to do the work that Christ had given him to do as a minister. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It's one of the things the church provides. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will arise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Notice it's always to draw away disciples. That seems to be the motive. For a man, maybe women too, there's no greater feeling than to have people looking up to you and submitting to you. And God gave us our wives to give us a little bit of somebody submitting, right? And, don't look that way. But, I mean, men crave that, right? I think they do. And if they can get a little following, and, you know, as the Pharisees in Christ's time, they loved the greetings in the marketplace. They loved to be called rabbi. hey, there's nothing like it, you know. And so, but he warns that there's going to be those things that happen. So what does the church provide for? It provides, that's one of the things it provides as a minister. Jesus had said, told Peter to feed his sheep. That's what the ministry is supposed to be doing, is feeding the sheep. The flock needs fed. And in Romans chapter 2, chapter 10, Romans 10, close by. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. You know, to be a herald of something good. I remember when after I'd heard the broadcast many years ago, and I'd written in. You know, it's nice. We got correspondence, but it was just, you know, through the mail, probably not really a personal letter. And then one day, a minister actually drove up to the house. And, you know, that was just a great day, it seemed. It was a great day to actually have someone there, and you could ask whatever you wanted. You could ask the question. And, you know, they were just, they were fabulous. You know, perfect suit, perfect hair. I mean, they had it all. Sports Fury, Golden Commander. I mean, it just didn't get any better than that, right? But, you know, they were there to help. And as they were leaving, he hesitated a minute, and he looked at my wife, and he said, you know, probably if you come to church, you'll be the only one wearing makeup. So that was the great words of wisdom we got out of it. No, I'm kidding. We got a lot of words of wisdom, but they were very nice. And it was just great to be visited by someone. It just seemed like knew everything that I wanted to know. And, you know, the elders are teachers. And they were there to teach, and they were not perfect. You know, as time went on, we learned how imperfect these certain individuals were, but they were sent by God, and it was a great thing. How can they learn without a teacher? You know, how can we do that? Let's look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 29. Notice, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Now, you might say, well, Philip, was he even a minister? I think maybe he was a deacon then, but later it does refer to him, Philip, as the evangelist. But God was using him, you know, in that capacity. I know he was at least a deacon at that time. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him. And I might go back to verse 26. I'm sure everyone has read this a few times. But now as the angel of the Lord spoke in verse 26 to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza. So he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, he was a powerful man with the Ethiopians, but he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So God, it wasn't like God had not dealt with this man any. No, he was coming to, he'd come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then in verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And in verse 31, and he said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. See, he said, how can I understand? Well, the Holy Spirit was working with this man. He was working through Philip. And he guided Philip to this man to help him. I don't know why God chooses to do things that way, but he does. But he does. And he sent Philip to help this man as he was driving along having these questions. God had already determined that he was one, and he was one of the mighty ones. You know, there's few of those, but there were some. And, you know, they watch for your souls. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. In other words, there are times they have to tell the people of their faults. Persuade them to hang on to God's truth. You know, to be careful about sin. That's all part of the ministry's work. And God's church provides the ministry. And then let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Turn back a little bit. There's a lot of responsibility that goes with that. 1 Timothy 3:15. But let's see, is that what I want? But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, you know, there in Ephesus, there was great pillars to Ephesus, or to the, what was that goddess there, Diana or whatever, Temple of Diana. So he's saying, but if I am delayed, I write so to you, you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. God's ministry has a tremendous responsibility. And the church, as a church, provides that. That it has the ministry to teach and to help, but the flock asks to eat what it's been given. It can't be too, and, you know, I don't want the spinach, I just want the cake. No, sometimes we have to eat the spinach too. You know, the flock has to eat what God is feeding it. In Hebrews chapter 10, the church provides a ministry, but then that church has a responsibility to eat of God's word. Hebrews chapter 10. And of course, to discern as we'll see, each individual is held responsible. Hebrews 10:25. I'm sure we've all read this many times. That's verse 24, Hebrews 10. And let us consider one another in order to stir love and good works. In other words, as a church, we're not just sitting back and saying, well, the minister's going to stir everybody up and keep us all motivated. No, we have, as a church, as individuals, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, that's a gathering, a collection, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another. So we have the responsibility to exhort one another. We just don't show up. Okay, the minister is going to do the preaching and we're going to just sit here. No, we come to church not just for ourselves, but for other people. We're to be exhorting and encouraging one another, and that's as much a part as the ministry, it seems to me. So much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, it's exhorting to urge someone to get up and get going. You know, if we're just drifting along spiritually, we can encourage one another. And so we have to eat what God gives us, and we have to use it to encourage and to help. We just don't eat what we like all the time. You know, the flock has to eat. And, of course, we all have, I like that minister. I'll listen to him. But the other guy, you know, there's certain ones that, you know, there's certain ones I'm not too crazy about. I mean, I like them, but I'd rather hear somebody else, you know. Let's see, who's the, not McNeely. The other one that does the telecast. No, the other one. Petty. That's it. Petty. I mean, I'm watching the Bible study with Mr. Petty. He's walking around and I'm thinking, lose the coffee cup, man. I mean... You know, but what he was saying was what was important, not whether I liked his style. You know, and I did my best to find something wrong with what he's saying. I never did. But you know, I think, well, what's the coffee cup deal, you? But hey, that's his style, and you know, everybody has favorites. And when we were young in the church, and Mr. Meredith was my favorite. I mean, he could tell it like it was. Pink shirts or whatever. And he was just great. And I'm sure he's still a good speaker as far as I know. So, you know, there's certain ones, but we need to pay attention to what's saying. Be two reasons, of course. Is it correct? And it's something we need. You know, but the flock has a ministry, but the flock has responsibilities. And we can't just swallow whatever man might come up with. Because we already said that there'd be wolves, there'd be false prophets. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. Yeah, and this was being recorded, right? I'm sure I'll get a call from... Well, It doesn't really matter because I've thought that. They'll say, who cares what he says anyway? But, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit. Determine and examine it. I mean, we've seen enough examples of, 20, 15 years ago, whenever it was. And we got to admit that some people just swallowed whatever they were told. Well, this is God's ministry, so, hey, this has got to be good. No, God holds us responsible to test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we don't just have a pass there. And when it says to test the spirit, it means to discern and examine. Well, if we're not reading our Bible and we're not studying ourselves, how are we going to examine and test the spirit? If we are, then the truth will be plain. When we hear it, we'll say, yes, that rings true. So we can't just sit back and ride someone into God's kingdom. Is it truth? Is it rebellion or sin? What is the teacher teaching? That's our responsibility. We know that there was times when, even in the book of Revelation, when Jesus was speaking to the churches on the mail route, he warned them, you know, that some were actually teaching the doctrine of Balaam. And we've seen that happen in the church. And some were being connected with Jezebel and that kind. You know, we could go back and read that. We don't need to. But the flock asked to eat and digest the truth. We got to study to show ourselves approved before God. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We would. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So the church is, it's a church that is diligent in studying God's word. It listens. It has an open mind, but it's being led by God's Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 15. Be diligent. And that means to make haste, to exert oneself and give diligence. Which we're expected to exert ourselves, to put in the effort. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, to make it straight cut, to dissect it correctly. Those are responsibilities that we have. And how can we do that if we're not studying, if we're not praying to God and asking His guidance? I think it should be obvious that on our own, we're just not going to be able to understand correctly. But it says that we have the responsibility to be diligent and to properly divide the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved. Reject the poison and eat the good stuff. And of course, we know we're to work out our own salvation. Nobody's going to work this out for us on alone. We can receive the help from the ministry and from people writing articles, but if we're not able to discern the truth from the lies, then we are in trouble. We are God's workmanship. We know that. I won't turn to Ephesians 2. I've been over there several times, verse 10. But we are God's workmanship. So it's true. As the person said, well, I can just study and God will be there with me through His Holy Spirit. I can just stay home. That's true in part. That it is. We are God's workmanship. But He provides other things to bring us along. And that's part of His church. And of course, another point that the church does, it preaches the gospel. An individual's not, I mean, we can preach to our neighbor, we can talk to them. Probably it's not going to, it can mean, it can be effective, but let's look at Mark chapter 16. I think that'll make it plain. All my talking won't make much sense. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And verse 14, beginning in Mark 16. Afterward, He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen Him after He had risen. And He said to them, in other words, He says, go, get busy into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature or creation. He who believes and baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned or judged. So the church, what? God's church, it's called out. It provides a ministry and it preaches the gospel that we are to make disciples. Matthew chapter 28, it says of all nations. Matthew 28, I would like to read that. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So, it needs to be a church to do that. If it's a church, it needs to be directed by God, needs to be submissive to God, and it needs to do God's work. Brethren, the church is a called out assembly of God. It has repented and it's been given God's Holy Spirit to discern both truth and error. It prepares a ministry to feed that church. As a group, we support and able to provide a ministry to feed the assembly of the called out ones. It teaches personal responsibility that we can't just ride in on someone else. We have a personal responsibility on ourselves as a part of that church. The church preaches the gospel as each individual does their part. Each one of us, we have to, and that's a whole nother sermon or whatever, but that example and that light every day is so important as an individual. It's made up of disciples or students who what? We convene together to receive God's instruction. But the church is more than just a spiritual assembly of students. It's a special people of God. It's called, it's chosen to receive salvation as the children of God. It's great to be part of the church and to have a church.